Morning again. See if we have roses up here. It could be a thorn between two roses. Yeah. Thank you. Always count on Clint. 1 Corinthians. Continuing 1 Corinthians. This happens to be, isn't it fortuitous, that chapter 15 happens to fall on Easter Sunday. All about resurrection. I want to have a short word of prayer. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it's 58 verses and it'll take, 8 minutes for me to read it. So we will read portions of it as we work our way through it, but we'll have a short word of prayer and then we'll have some introduction and we'll get into our message this morning. Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to open your word together, to be able to share our thoughts from it. And we want to thank you for the insights you give us and for all that you have revealed to us in your scriptures. And we just want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you that he's alive, that he's a risen, living Savior, and he's seated at your right hand, making intercession for us. And we just want to thank you for him this morning. We ask your blessing now as we continue in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Now, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is concerned with the resurrection of the dead and with resurrection of believers in particular. And as we have seen, fairly common in 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with either false doctrine or false teaching, and he also deals with that in this chapter. Well, the chapter kind of divides itself sort of nicely into sort of four sections, but we're probably going to look at the first couple this morning and maybe some comments into the end of the chapter if we get that far. But I want to look at, we'll read a few verses first. Let's read, I'll start at verse 1, I'll read a little bit. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. We go, skip down to verse 12. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. That's all we'll read right now. Those questions I just read in verse 35, and if you caught my inflection, they were meant to, those questions were asked to be sarcastic. How are the dead raised up? And what kind of body do they have? And Paul is going to give serious answers to those questions because the Corinthians, we find, have allowed a false teacher to join their ranks. A person who doesn't believe in resurrection, and he was swaying the thoughts of some of the believers there, that questioning whether the resurrection was really true or not. Now, of course, Easter Sunday morning, we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But resurrection is a bigger picture, even than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without resurrection, we'll see that the Lord Jesus is not raised. And we'll get into that a little bit. So anyways, verses 1 through 34 deal with the denial of the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And at the end of that section, Paul's going to talk about the implications of believing that. What happens if we believe that there's no resurrection of the dead? The end of the chapter, verses 35 to 58, are talking about the intellectual objection to rejection or to the resurrection. And Paul uses examples from nature to explain that resurrection is indeed true, and that it's even going on right today, if we would look around us. And that's the part, I don't know if we'll get to that, but I hope maybe we can a little bit. In verse 32, you have another problem. It says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, everybody here has heard that saying before. That's a pretty common thing to say. It's actually got its roots in the Epicurean philosophy. Paul, we know, ran into the Epicureans, if you remember your studies in Acts. In chapter 17, when he was on Mars Hill, it says there were certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics who encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, that he seems to set forth strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So the Epicureans don't believe in resurrection, and there's a very good possibility that this man that was in with the Corinthian church was one of those, or at least influenced by them. So this is what Paul is dealing with in this chapter. Now at the beginning, the first part, verses 1 through 34, the first part is that divides itself into two sections. Verses 1 through 19, the first 11 verses are going to talk about what we read part of, the proof. And Jim mentioned already, the proof that Christ died, or rose from the dead. And then from verse 12 to 19, the implications of not believing that. And then from verse 20 to 34, Paul talks about the resurrection of the believer, and at the end of that section, the implications of not believing that. So the first part, 1 through 19, looks back at the resurrection of Christ into history, and the next part looks forward to the resurrection of the believer into the realm of prophecy. So that's how we're going to look at that this morning. And I won't go into the end of it because I don't know that we'll get that far, but we will try. We'll see how far we go. So verses 1 through 11 demonstrate that the resurrection of Christ forms an essential and an integral part of the gospel. The gospel that Paul and the other apostles have been preaching, resurrection is a very, maybe one of the most important parts of that. Paul asserts that the resurrection of Christ lies at the very core of the gospel. In fact, it's one of the two pillars, foundational pillars of the gospel. And we read those little verses right there, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. We know that There's creeds out there. There's the Nicene Creed. There's the Westminster Confession. There's a lot of those different types of things that different churches do. We don't have a creed, but I'll tell you, if somebody asks you what you believe, if you could sum it up in just a few short words, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. Those are the two foundational principles of the gospel. He died and he rose again. Now we know there's a lot more to it than that, but a nice, succinct little way to say what we believe is that the Lord Jesus Christ died and he rose again. So in those verses that we just read, well, let me backtrack just for a moment. Paul says that in verse 3, he says, what I delivered unto you, which I also received. Now that receiving is not something that he heard from somebody else. That is receiving by direct revelation from God. And we know that he was caught up, it says, into the third heaven and saw things that are not lawful to speak about. Paul was given special revelation because of the work that he was going to do for the Lord Jesus Christ and the witness he was going to be to him. In Galatians chapter 1, 11, verses 11 and 12, Paul says this to them. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul's authority comes directly from the Lord Jesus himself, and that is what he is pointing out to the Corinthians here as he starts into this chapter on resurrection. So there's four little statements in verses 3, 4, and 5 that we want to look at first. And we'll look at the first and third and the second and fourth in that order. The first and third statements are that Christ died, and the third one is that he rose again. And the second statement is that he was buried, and the fourth is that he was seen. Now, they're separated that way because the first and the third are actions of God. Christ died. Now, we know you look at Luke 23, verse 46, it says, Jesus had cried with a loud voice. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said thus, he gave up the ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die because of his wounds or die because of being nailed to the cross. He dismissed his spirit on his own. That is the power of God. And he was able to say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost because the work was finished. The sin was paid for, and his work was done, and then he had to bear those sins into death. So he bowed his head, gave up the ghost, carried our sins into death, and then we see that he rose again. That is also an action of God. I don't think anybody in here can raise the dead. I know I can't. I've never really tried, but I know I can't. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Resurrection is purely the realm of God. So those two statements, number one and number three, that Christ died and that he rose again, are actions of God. The second and fourth statements are actions of men. He was buried, and he was seen. Now, it was necessary for him to be buried because he died. We know that he died because men buried him. We have the account in the Gospels. I'm quite sure we have non-scriptural accounts. We know that Jesus lived and that he died, that he was crucified, and that men buried him. So he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He was taken off the cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose again, and this, the important one, is number four. He was seen. He was seen first by Peter, Cephas, Peter. Then he was seen of the 12, the rest of the apostles. Then it says he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom are the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So they saw him. They saw that the Lord Jesus Christ after he had gone into the grave. So we have proof. Now, we'll get into that a little bit, but before I do that part, if you look, I'm no Greek scholar, but I do like to look sometimes at the way it was written in the original language because it helps to develop some thoughts. And in this section there, the tense, and we don't get the tense sometimes in English like you do in Greek, in ancient Greek, but the tense that Paul is used in writing when he wrote that he rose again is different from the other three statements. So the other three that I said were that he died, he was buried, and he was seen. The tense in those indicates a one-time thing. So he died once. We know that from Hebrews. He was buried. He was buried once. And he was seen more than once, but he was seen. You know, it was something that happened in the past. He was seen by all these different people. But that he rose again, the tense there is ongoing. It means that right up to this present day. You know what that means? That means he's still alive. It means he's the living Lord. The resurrection is still alive. The whole act of it is still going. It's not the same. The other three happened and they were done and part of history and that's it. The resurrection is still alive today. It's still going on. He's the living Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul is pressing home to the Corinthians is that as far as the gospel is concerned, the resurrection of Jesus isn't some incidental minor thing. It's, like it's an unimportant ingredient. It ranks as first order, first importance, being one of the two events that comprise the very foundation of the gospel, we believe. Now, get back to this verse where he says over 500 brethren at once. Paul was writing this probably only about 25 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and went back home, went back to heaven. 25 years, especially when you're 57 years old, isn't a long time, believe me. So in 25 years, most of those people were still alive. And Paul is saying, if you want proof, they're around, go find them. Go find the 500 who are left. He rose from the dead. It's a fact. It's real. These people are still there to go talk to. And another important part of the way he writes this, that he says 500 at once, it rules out any question of any kind of hallucination. Because there was over 500 people that saw him all at once. Then I really like the way he says, but some have fallen asleep. You know, that's a really wonderful way to put the death of the believer. So it's not final. Some have fallen asleep. So that's pretty much the first 11 verses. I know we didn't cover all of them, but we don't really need to. That section, he proves how important the resurrection is to the gospel and how important it is that it's real. He gives proof that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus really, really happened. Verses 12 through 19. There are seven implications here of denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Well, let's start verse 12. Here's a question. I can imagine that this, you know, as they're reading this letter to the congregation at the